1 Timothy chapter 3, one more night to talk about pastors. We're going to finish the what most people call is the qualifications of a pastor. I think we can phrase it very, very differently, because qualifications would indicate that if you strayed in one area, as in if you fell short in one area, you would you'd be disqualified. That wasn't the design of this. Paul was writing this to Timothy. He was telling Timothy, Timothy, this is what you've got to strive to be as a pastor. This is what will set a good example for people to see, and this is what God expects of you. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll tell you what, we'll read all seven verses of the first seven verses there once again. And I'd ask you, please stand as we look into the Word of God. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. And here's where we'll start in the study tonight. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jamie Barker, would you lead us in prayer, please? Man, you may be seated. Tobeth, we were going to talk about the pastor's children tonight, and she warned me. She said, don't you talk about my kids. So I'm not going to talk about her kids. I'm going to talk about being a father. And as I studied this, as I looked at it, you know, and I realized this is what Paul is giving to young Timothy. But in this part, I especially realize I don't think I'm going to say anything tonight that any father should not himself be. And so don't have the mindset of, well, this applies to pastors. No, this is good for all of us. All right? So in verse 4, and I'm starting at verse 4 because we covered the first three verses last week. It says the pastor should be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission. One who correctly manages that term rule, I don't think adequately describes what is meant there. That word literally means to manage or to lead or to guide. A pastor is not the dictator of his family. All right? He's not the dictator. He's the leader of his family. And that's the position of any father, but especially as a pastor, that pastor's responsibility is to lead his family toward God. That must be the priority. And especially is a challenge today, because today there are so many things drawing people away from God. Look at baseball, basketball, football, soccer, and everything else. That, you know, there was a time they would never have ball games on Sundays. They would never have ball games on Wednesday nights. But now they do. And so we have to make a choice. Quite honestly, we have to make a choice of what is more important. And as a pastor, and not only as a pastor, as a parent, I hope that you will always set the example before your kids and instill in your kids that God is the most vital part of their life. Because I'll tell you something, when they face temptation, it's not baseball, football, basketball, or soccer that's going to help them over and through that temptation. It's God. It's very vital that we as parents, especially as pastors, lead, guide, point our families toward God. Having them, it says, in all subjection or being in obedience. That's an interesting thought. Do we have our children in obedience? Well, you must have, first of all, here's how you get there. Does that, that doesn't mean a pastor's kids are perfect. And we'll get to that in a minute, all right? Because if you're a pastor and you think you've got to have perfect kids, it'll drive you bananas, right? Will not work. Because guess what? Pastor's kids are like everybody else's kids. They have the same temptation everybody else's kids have. They go to the same school that everybody else's kids go to. And they deal with the same things that everybody else's kids deal with. But the idea of having them in obedience starts with the pastor's got to love his kids. Is that what? Well, don't everybody love their kids? Yes, they do. But I'll tell you, sometimes a pastor can get sidetracked. Pastor gets to thinking how important his ministry is and how important church work is. And honestly, we can neglect our children if we're not very careful. He's got to love his children unconditionally. That means that in that child's mind, that child never questions the one fact that my dad loves me no matter what. Because that kid's going to make, in all probability, some poor choices along the way. And that pastor dad's going to have to correct that kid. But he's going to have to do it in a manner which declares his love for that child. He not only does he have to love them, he has to correct his children. Okay? And by correct, I want you to understand what I mean. I mean discipline, not punish. I do not believe in punishing a child. I do not. Brother Doug, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. See, I didn't get this years ago. Back when my kids were little, I didn't get this. But the idea behind punishment is administering justice. Okay? That's not what a parent does. A parent corrects or disciplines his children, right? Hebrews, isn't that what God does to us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." It doesn't say, "Whom the Lord loves, He punishes or He administers justice." As a matter of fact, the Word of God says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That word condemnation carries the idea of judgment and punishment. Our job as parents, and it will behoove every one of us to remember this, it's not punishment. It is chastisement, which goes back where we began. See, chastisement is correction. Hebrews 12, 6, again, "The Lord chastens whom He loves and scourges every son He receives." Now, if you'll notice, I didn't say I didn't believe in whippings. I didn't say that. I don't believe in beatings. But I do believe in whippings. Why? Whippings turn that child and train that child. You know? The difference between whippings and beatings, you know, whippings just simply says, "No, you go down this road. You're going down the wrong road. I want to turn you back." Isn't that what God does to us? Have you ever been whipped by the Lord? No fun, is it? But when it's all said and done, weren't you thankful God turned you the other direction? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the idea of having His children in obedience. They're not going to be perfect. They're not going to be above every other kid. As a matter of fact, there are pastor's kids who are scarred today because church, for years they've been in churches where everybody looked at that kid and they said, well, that's the pastor's kid. He needs to straighten that kid out. No, he needs to raise that child and make sure that child is saturated in His love every step of the way. Even when he makes mistakes. Even when he makes bad choices. You see, he's got to do all that. And at the end of that verse, it says, verse 4, with all reverence. That word reverence means respectable. See, here's the challenge. As a pastor and as a parent, that you administer discipline, that you administer correction, that you turn that child when he needs turn, that you love him with an unconditional love, and through all that, that child's going to learn to respect you as a father. Then we go on, verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? A pastor will lead his church the same way he leads his family. He will. If he's a good family leader, if he will be a good church leader. If he's a legalistic, harsh, judgmental parent that's going to beat his children into submission, that's the kind of pastor that a church will have. And there, I'll be honest with you, there was a time as a pastor I thought it was my job to straighten everybody out, including my own children. That wasn't why God put me here. Wasn't why God called me to the ministry. You know, through the years, what He's shown me? It's my job to speak the truth in love, whether it's at home or in behind the pulpit. That's the idea of being a good home leader and a good church leader. I look back and I think, oh, sometimes I want to apologize to my kids. You ever do that? Have you ever thought, boy, I just need to apologize to my kids? And I'll be honest with you, I have a couple of times. But you know what I've discovered? I was reading a short time ago in this book, and this guy, he made the statement that every generation has scarred the generation behind them, or that comes after them. But the good news is that generation will also scar the generation that comes behind them, because we're human. And you can read every parenting book you want to read. But beloved, until you lace up your tennis shoes and have children, it don't mean anything. And I promise you, as a parent, there'll be times that you do not know how, you do not know what. The only thing you can do is hit your knees and ask God for guidance. Which is what we do in church. You know, as pastors, there are times that in ministry I've gone home just brokenhearted because of something that went on, or a move that was not made that I knew that needed to be made, or a soul that wasn't saved that I knew needed to be saved. You know, you go home brokenhearted. You see, that's how pastors love their church. That's how fathers love their children. Yes, they may get their feelings hurt on occasion. Oh, but you never quit loving that child, and you never let that child even think for half a second that dad does not love him. Verse 6. Not a new convert. Actually, verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not a novice. That word literally means a new convert. You do not make a new convert a pastor. Why? Because he's not mature enough to handle it. You know what the sign of spiritual immaturity is? And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. This is a personal check. If you want to know, are you maturing spiritually? Sign of spiritual immaturity is pride. It's pride. As a matter of fact, that's the warning here. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Or other translations just say that will fall into the condemnation as the devil. That word same was added by the translators there. I'm not sure that it's really appropriate. But here's the idea. There's no place for pride in the pasture. No place. I have learned that also. If I want to get in trouble, let my motivation be pride. But never in the Word of God will you find where pride is commended. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Proverbs 11 and 2 says, "Pride, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13, 10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well advised is wisdom." Proverbs 16, 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 29, 23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." There's been times in ministry I've had to ask myself, why am I taking this stand, or why am I moving this direction? And I'll be quite honest with you, there was a time or two, it was pure pride. There's no place for that in the child of God, in the pastor. And I'll be honest with you, if the church member, day-to-day church member, would take heart to this, it would do him good. Because why do we get our feelings hurt? Why do we get our feelings hurt? Is it not pride? Most of the time it's somebody said something, somebody did something, and I don't have to put up with that. That's pride. No place in the life of the pastor. And then finally, verse 7. "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside." He must. As the Greek says, it's a necessity. It's a necessity that he have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. You know what that word testimony literally means? It literally means concrete evidence given in proof of something. You know, I can preach all day long. And I can say how much I love Jesus. And I can say how much I love the church. And I can say how much I have a desire to see the lost saved. But if it never gets out of this pulpit into my daily life, it will mean absolutely nothing. People see through that. The idea behind a testimony for a pastor is that when he goes out there, people look at him and say and think, that man believes what he preaches. That man practices what he preaches. And once again, this is another thought that as I read this, I thought, hey, is this not good for all of us? If we claim to be a child of God, is that what the world sees? Or when you go to a ball game, do they see you say things that shouldn't be said by a church, by a child of God? Yeah. Do we can say, oh, I love Jesus so much. Yet when we go outside these doors and somebody cuts in front of us or cuts us off in the car, you know, we speed up and ride their bumper. You ever do that? Guilty. You know, the idea with this is the pastor. Yes, the pastor, when he goes out, the world has got to see it in him. And I'll be, you know, this was written to a pastor, but this applies to all of us. As a matter of fact, this whole list of qualification, would they not apply to every single church member and make their life better? Pride, you know? doesn't belong in our lives. As a matter of fact, if we're not controlled by pride and we're able in those heated situations to keep our mouth closed, will we not fare better? If when we go out in the world sees love, no matter the color of the skin or as Brother Bruce said this morning, Republican or Democrat or whatever, if they see the love of Jesus by us, pastor and church member all together, I truly believe that's when we make an impact upon our community. A Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. You know what? Last thought. I have discovered it's not about me. It's not about Doug Hambrick building a following. It's not about Doug Hambrick being high on the preacher scale. It's about people seeing Doug Hambrick and the things that Doug Hambrick does to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. And I'll tell you what, same is true for you. It's not about what's in it for you. It's about what's in it for God. Do people see God in our daily lives? That's the challenge. Whether pastor or the pew, let's let people see what an awesome God that we serve. Now next week, guess who we get to talk about? Oh, what comes after pastors? Deacons! Look out, guys. Let's make sure all our deacons are here next week. We're going to preach to them next Sunday night. No, just kidding. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a deacon. It doesn't matter if it's a pastor. There are a lot of good things that apply in here to all of us. And that's what I want us to get. Yeah. We can all grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where we are. I want to close with this thought. Are you a child of God? See, the good news is, there's grace and mercy available to you, no matter who you are and what you've done. So often people think, I'm too bad to be saved. No, you're not. People think, I am saved because I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you a child of God? Have you come to the point where you cried out to Jesus, asking Him to save you, acknowledging that He is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again on the third day? Have you come to that point in life where you have committed your all to Jesus Christ? If not, God has brought you here tonight to be saved. Why not? Why not come in here lost and walk out of here a child of the King, bound for heaven, saved by the grace of God? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, if you don't have the assurance of salvation, if you are not going to heaven, I beg you, in this invitation, Jesus has done everything He could to keep you out of hell. Everything. And He did it because He loves you. Now, will you receive the love of Jesus Christ? Our Father in heaven, we pray that in this invitation we'll all be reminded, number one, that You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we're not here, Lord, tonight, or we're not upon this earth for our benefit, for our personal glory, but for Yours, Lord. I pray that You'll empower us to live so that the world may see Your goodness and Your great love. And Lord, as we come to this invitation tonight, I pray for those in this service who do not have the assurance of salvation. Lord, everyone may think they're saved and they may be playing a good game and putting on a good act, but they know deep down in their heart that they've never received You as their Savior. They've never made You the Lord of their life. I pray that Your conviction flood their soul even now, and that You'll give them the courage to step out from where they sit, walk down this aisle,
and give their life to You. And Lord, making it public so that everyone will know who they belong to. Lord, I love You and I praise You in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.